Let's turn together to Genesis chapter 32, Genesis 32, verses 24 to 32 is the text of Scripture that we'll be considering together today. Just a little bit of background before we begin our reading. Jacob, you remember, has left Paddan Aram, the place where he had been for many years now, some 20 years. He's fleeing. He's fled from Laban. Laban has caught up, his father-in-law has caught up with him. And now he's en route to back to his homeland. And we meet up with Jacob here in verse 24. Just back up just a bit to verse 22. Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and men and have prevailed." Now Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please, as we go to the Lord now in seek his face for his blessing upon the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we bless your holy name for the great revelation of yourself, the revelation you've given to us in your holy word. We thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you that you've been pleased to grant to your people the Holy Spirit so that we might understand your word. And we pray now for the Spirit's help, for his ministry, for his illumination, both in preaching and in hearing, that your word might go forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever first gotten to know someone by way of correspondence, either by letter? I know we don't write letters that much anymore. Email, telephone, by whatever means, and then only after some length of time, maybe even years or decades, you finally met them face to face. My mother had a pen pal in England with whom she began corresponding by letter in her youth. Their correspondence continued through all the phases of their lives: early adulthood, marriage, childbearing, child rearing. And then to celebrate 50 years of marriage, my mother and father fulfilled their lifelong desire to travel to Great Britain. And my mother met her pen pal face to face. She spent time with her there in her home. If you were to ask her, she would tell you that that face-to-face meeting changed their relationship. That the time that she spent, even though she had known her for all these years, it's not as though she didn't know her, because she had corresponded with her throughout all these years. They knew a great deal about one another. But she would tell you that that revolutionized their relationship. That their relationship grew by leaps and bounds, even during the short time that they met together face to face. We can liken that relationship to that which Jacob had with God before and after Peniel. It's not as though Jacob didn't know God. Remember, God met with Jacob. He met with him as he was on the way to his mother's homeland in Paddan Aram. He was, God came to him in a dream, in a vision. God stood at the top of a ladder that was connected between the earth and extended all the way to heaven. And then as after Jacob had spent these 20 years in Paddan Aram with his serving for his two wives, and then laboring after that for his uncle Laban, he left. And as he was making his journey back, God met with him while he was on that early part of his journey. He revealed himself to him again at Mahanaim, the second camp, again by the mediation of angels. But now Jacob is facing a crisis, perhaps the greatest crisis that he's ever faced in his life. He knows that his brother Esau, remember Esau is the whole reason why he left in the first place, why his mother insisted that he go back to his homeland. Now he knows that Esau is en route with 400 men, and he doesn't know what's going to happen in that confrontation with Esau. And in the midst of this crisis, in the midst of a great crisis in his life, God comes to Jacob. He meets him face to face in this mysterious encounter that we have recorded for us in our text today. There's something about this encounter that dramatically changed Jacob's relationship with his God. We want to find out what that something is and profit from it ourselves as we consider this divine encounter. We'll consider two things today. When Jacob wrestled face to face with God, God prevailed. Secondly, Jacob wrestled face to face with God. Jacob prevailed. We're saying that in some sense, God prevailed over Jacob. In another sense, Jacob prevailed over God. So in the first place, when Jacob wrestled with God face to face, God prevailed. Now I know that what we've read today says that Jacob prevailed. But I want you to see the sense in which God prevailed. Even though we're not told so explicitly in the text, there is a sense in which God prevailed. But before we do, it's important to identify this one who wrestled with Jacob, the one that Jacob wrestled with. We're told in verse 24 that Jacob wrestled with a man. This man had physical limitations. It's apparent that he did in that the wrestling match went on until daybreak. And we're told in some sense that the man did not prevail against Jacob, that Jacob prevailed over him. And yet the man with whom Jacob wrestled is identified as God, this one who wrestled with Jacob. Identifies himself as God in verse 28. Jacob identifies this one as God in verse 30. Who was this person who is both God and man? Hosea identifies him as the angel, chapter 12 and verse 4 of his prophecy. But then he proceeds to identify the angel as the Lord, as Jehovah, the God of hosts, whose name is Jehovah, chapter 12 and verse 5. And so the one we have here is one who is distinguished from God in that he has the physical limitations of a man and is called an angel, but who is directly identified with God and the Lord, Jehovah, the God of hosts. Jacob, then, was wrestling with the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ, who in his pre-incarnate state, before he was born of the Virgin Mary, appeared in the form of a man as the angel of the Lord. This is what is typically called a theophany, a visible manifestation of God. But it's unique. It's a unique manifestation. It's a physical manifestation as well as a visible manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ. We'll say more about that later. So in this pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus as the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, we catch a glimpse of this mysterious union between the three persons of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We get some insight into the mystery of the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is fully man, having physical limitations, and fully God, possessing infinite power. So we need to keep this in mind as we observe the details of this encounter that Jacob had. Now then, back to our question. In what sense did God prevail over Jacob? Well, he prevailed over Jacob in that he subdued Jacob's will to himself. Again, we've said that in some sense God did not prevail against Jacob. That's what we read in verse 25, which doesn't make God any less omnipotent, any less powerful, all-powerful, any more than Christ's full humanity makes Christ any less God. What it does is to portray effectively the power of prayer. Remember that in the context of this struggle with God, Jacob is praying. Again, we're not told that explicitly, but we are told Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Jacob was all alone with his thoughts. Verse 24, he began to strive with God in prayer. He was seeking God's favor. He was seeking God's blessing. He was seeking God's protection. And that's done through the means of prayer, isn't it? That's how we ask of God for help. That's how we seek God's blessing. It's true in the Old Testament as much as it's true in the New Testament. The terms used here describe prayer. They make us aware of the struggle that takes place in prayer of the entire body and the entire soul. What it shows us then is that God allows us to be mighty before Him in prayer. Although God is the great ruler of heaven and earth, He has determined by His sovereign decree all things, and yet He gives His people access to the throne room and allows them to sway the very throne of grace in heaven. Do you see the wonder of this divine mystery? God has decreed all things before the foundation of the world. God has determined all things. And yet, He has also predestined our prayers. And He's taken those prayers and He's woven them in to the fabric of His all-comprehensive decree. He's decreed, and as a part of that decree, He's determined that our prayers will impact the execution of that decree. And if that doesn't make your head spin a little bit, it should. It's a wondrous, wondrous thing. What a tremendous privilege we have in prayer. What power God has given to us, mere creatures, to wield in heaven when we pray. The Lord, the great King over all the earth, gives us latitude to express our needs, to express our desires, to express our fears, our frustrations, our discouragements before Him. To wrestle with God in this holy exchange. And as we humble ourselves before Him, He raises us up from our knees and He gives our prayers sway in the grand and glorious fabric of the divine purpose. Jacob's encounter with God portrays the power of prayer. At the same time, it shows us that God is, in a sense, an opponent to His people when they pray. When God touched Jacob's socket, when He touched the socket of his thigh, He prevailed against him. And God must oppose those who pray until their will comes into conformity with His will in prayer. Not only must it be kept in mind that the context of this wrestling that Jacob did with God is prayer, it also must be kept in mind that the circumstance of his wrestling with God was his struggle with Esau, his fear of Esau. Jacob needed to be shown that the main event at this particular point in his life was not the confrontation that he was going to have with his brother, but his relationship with God. That was the main event. God had to bring Jacob to a point where he realized that no matter what happened the next day with Esau, the important thing was that Jacob trust in God alone and that he learned to pray, "Not my will but yours be done, not my safety or my family's safety, but your glory." Isn't that the reality that we face in the Christian life? The believing experience is a series of confrontations or crises like the one that Jacob faced with Esau. Some years ago, I was meeting with a couple for marital counseling. We had met a number of sessions, and I had given I'd given counsel to this particular couple. And I asked the wife how things were going. I wanted to get her sense of how things were going in the marriage, because sometimes women are a lot more insightful than men are when it comes to the marital relationship. And she said, "Pastor, we're doing better in the things you've helped us with, but now we're struggling in other areas." And I said to her, "Isn't that just like life? We deal with one crisis, we deal with one issue, and then up pops another issue. That's what life is like, isn't it? That's what our experience is like. But these successive crises of marriage or any relationship or any other aspect of life are not the main event. The main event is our relationship with the living and true God. And the main point is that we must come to a point, as Jacob eventually came to a point, that he recognized that all of these other things were not the main event. Not our will, not our crises, not the thing that I'm dealing with at this particular point in my life. Not my prosperity, not my glory, but God's glory. That's the main event. And when God does that, when God so reveals himself to us and meets with us and changes our will and enables us to know that that's the main event, God prevails. And that's the way in which God prevailed that day as he wrestled with Jacob at Peniel. But then secondly, when Jacob wrestled with God face to face, Jacob prevailed. Now we are told that explicitly, aren't we? We're told that Jacob prevailed, that he, in some sense, emerged from this wrestling match with this God-man a victor. In the first place, he emerged with a greater revelation of God. We see in this text the kind of mysterious balance between God's reservation and revelation. It's a kind of thing that we see so many places in Scripture. As the dawn breaks, so it's night, and Jacob's been wrestling with this God-man throughout the night, and as the dawn breaks, God commands Jacob to let him go, verse 26. This wasn't for God's sake. It was for Jacob's. And the simple reason is that no man can see God and live. And that's why I said this was an extraordinary theophany. It was an extraordinary revelation of God, of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Because although there were other manifestations of the angel of the Lord, apparently this is somehow different. We're not told exactly how, but this was somehow different. It was somehow a greater manifestation of the glory of God. And so in his sinful frailty, Jacob couldn't have endured the fullness of the sight of that glory as the sun rose. And that's why we've said that this was not your everyday manifestation of the angel of the Lord. The same balance between reservation and revelation is evident in God's later disclosure of himself to Moses. You remember that account where Moses is asked of the Lord, "Show me your glory. I want to see your glory." And God took Moses. This is in Exodus 33 and 34. God took Moses And he hid him in the cleft of the rock, and he passed by. So there's a sense, we could say, in which Moses saw the Lord, but he saw his backside. He didn't see the fullness of the revelation of God. He only saw God's, he only saw a partial revelation of God. And then as he passed by, how did God reveal himself to Moses in another sense? He said, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. God reveals himself by his word. He reveals his glory by his word. He revealed himself in his character to Moses, didn't he? And so like Moses after him, Jacob didn't see the fullness of the revelation of God's light, his glory, but he came away from this struggle nevertheless with a greater revelation of the Almighty God. It becomes evident when he names the place Peniel, the face of God. That's what that word means. Jacob's declaration, I've seen God face to face and lived to tell about it, indicates that in some sense, Jacob came away from that with a greater sense of who God is, having met with God face to face. It's fitting that the one who brought this revelation to Jacob is the one through whom every believer in Jesus Christ comes face to face with God the Father. A man, a woman, a boy, or a girl is not to expect these kinds of revelations. Not Jacob's, not Moses, not the Apostle Paul's, who you remember said he was caught up into the third heaven. The Apostle John informs us that for the believer, this greater revelation comes through the knowledge of Christ alone. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, that is Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. When Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it will be enough." What did Jesus reply to Philip? "Have I been so long among you, Philip? And yet you ask this of me, unless you haven't come to you haven't come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me," Jesus said, "has seen the Father." And so Paul, in the first chapter of his epistle to the Colossians, he prays for believers that the fullness of the knowledge of God's will, he prays that they would have that knowledge. And what is that followed by? It's followed by one of the most magnificent revelations of the character of Jesus Christ. Paul says, "I want you to know God. Here's how you know it. Through the revelation that he's given of himself, the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. If you would come face to face with God, if you want to come face to face with God, if you would have this kind of revelation, it must be by coming face to face with the Christ of Scripture." Jacob prevailed in that he emerged from this wrestling match with a greater revelation of God. But then he also prevailed with God's blessing. He refused to let go. "I will not let go," Jacob said, "until you bless me." "Let me go," this God-man said to him. "I will not until you bless me." The Lord asks, "What is your name?" So here he is. He's in this, they're in this mysterious wrestling match, and they're locked into a grip with one another. The Lord says, let me go. Jacob says, I won't until you bless me. And this God man says, what is your name? Not for informational purposes, of course. He already knew what Jacob's name was. But he wanted to center Jacob's attention on the significance of the coming name change. Jacob means supplanter. Jacob, remember, is the deceiver. Your name now shall be, the God-man says, Israel. So Jacob, the supplanter, became Israel. Jacob, the one who was a deceiver, became Israel, who strives with God. The one who strives with God. That's what Israel means. Jacob, God said to him, had striven with God and man and had prevailed, and he had emerged with a blessing. Notice the name of the blessing, the blessing is bound up in the name of the blesser. Jacob then, having been asked his name and having been renamed, says, now I want to know your name. What is your name? And the reply, in part, is the same as was given to Manoah, Samson's father, when the angel of the Lord appeared to him during the period of the judges. Why do you ask my name? Since it's wonderful. So it was something of an evasive reply, wasn't it? Why do you ask my name? He didn't even reveal as much to Jacob as he did to Samson's father. And there are a number of reasons, I think, for that evasive reply. In the first place, the reply practically means, why are you asking my name when you already know it? Just as Christ already knew Jacob's name. Secondly, as Martin Luther observed, this failure to reply leaves the name as well as the whole experience shrouded in mystery. And mysteries invite further reflection. Luther reasoned that in spiritual experiences there is and must be the challenge of the mysterious. A spiritual experience so lucid that man is able to see through it and analyze every part of it must be a rather shallow spiritual experience. That's how Luther saw this. Lastly, God withholds his name from Jacob because he wants to reveal himself through the blessing itself. We don't know the substance of that blessing. We're not told exactly what that blessing was. Again, Martin Luther speculates that it was a fuller revelation of the coming Messiah, through whom Jacob's seed and all the families of the earth would be blessed. Remember, that's the promise to Jacob. The Abrahamic promise was the promise, the covenantal promise was given to Jacob, even as it was to Abraham. We can't know for certain, but if we reflect upon it, and we reflect upon the one with whom Jacob wrestled, Luther's speculation not only becomes likely, but it's a glorious one, that this would be a greater revelation, a fuller revelation of Jesus himself. Jacob knew the divine character of the one with whom he was wrestling, and he sought a blessing from him. He would not yield to this God-man until he received the blessing. And all true faith and all true and genuine prayer must have this same character, the same persistence. In other words, you and I, we must become wrestling Jacobs in prayer if we are to receive the blessing that God promises to his people. When Jacob wrestled with God face to face, God prevailed and Jacob prevailed. It's what we would call a win-win situation, isn't it? Jacob walked away from this experience with three mementos. For one, there was this face-to-face experience with God himself, coming to face with a face-to-face with a living God, receiving a greater revelation of God's character. Secondly, there was a hitch in his giddy-up. He walked away with a limp. He likely carried that memento. He walked away from the experience. So the last thing that we read in our text, and likely carried this pain in his joint for the rest of his life. As a reminder that he must yield to the will of God in prayer, and that God would oppose him until he did. And then he came away with a new name. He came away with the name Israel. He came away as one who was known as the one who strives with God in prayer so as to receive a blessing from him. Jacob's experience with God at Peniel is an apt description of the Christian experience. Is it yours? Is Jacob's experience your experience with God? Is God prevailing against you? Now, someone might say in reply, you have to ask God whether he's prevailing against me. That's fair enough, but let me ask you this. Are you learning to yield your stubborn will to God's will? When you wrestle with God in prayer and he wrestles back, are you yielding to God? In what areas of your life are you stubbornly refusing to give way to the divine will? If you don't yield to God, don't be surprised when you walk away with some form of a hitch in your giddy-up, as Jacob did. Are you prevailing against God? Are you truly coming to know God? I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm not asking if you know something about what God has said about himself in the Scriptures. I'm asking whether you really know him in an experiential sense, whether you're progressing in that direction. Can you say that you know God? Or at least can you say that you're getting to know God by meeting him face to face in his revelation? That's the epitome, isn't it, of the Christian experience. Isn't that what Jesus himself said, John 17:3? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, that's the epitome of the Christian experience, knowing God. Then, in eternity, that will be the epitome of our experience in the worship of God in heaven. As I wrestled with God in prayer for my children as they were growing up, I prayed that they would not merely come to know about God, that they would not only be faithful in reading the Bible and in learning to commune with God through prayer, but that they would come to know God in this sense of deep communion. And children, and young people alike, and you adults as well, that's how I pray for you, that you will know God in this deeper sense, that you will experience the presence of God, know him through the Scriptures, and know him through communion with prayer, and that you will learn to wrestle with him in this way. Are you wrestling with God in prayer? We know we're to pray, If we're Christians, we must pray. And if we say we're Christians and we're not praying, something's wrong. Either we're in some kind of a spiritual decline, or we're not Christians at all. Matthew Henry said that you'd just as well find a human being that doesn't breathe as a Christian who doesn't pray. Are you learning to wrestle with God in prayer? I'm going to ask you a series of questions I asked myself this week as I was studying this text and as I found myself in the text. Have you ever striven body and soul with God in prayer as Jacob did? Have you ever truly wrestled with the Almighty so that the whole of your being was engaged in that struggle? What prayers have you prayed and prayed and prayed, but as of yet have gone unanswered? What answers to prayer have you not received because you haven't striven with God in prayer, or you quit wrestling? Would that our encounter with God in this text of Holy Scripture make us all wrestling Jacobs, who know God truly, over whom God prevails as we yield to His will, and who prevail with God to receive the blessing that He promises to His people. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, as we humble ourselves before You now, we are mindful of Your greatness. We are thankful for the great privileges that You give to us as Your people, that You reveal Yourself to us through Your Word, that You've revealed Christ to us so that we might be saved from sin and saved from the destruction of hell itself through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank You, O God, that You've revealed Your character and that we can know You. We pray, O Lord, that we might indeed learn, that we might truly come to know You through the revelation that You've given us, that we might be wrestling Jacobs in prayer, that we would strive with you, that as You strive against us, that we would submit our will to Your will. We ask, O God, that You would enable us to be persistent in prayer, so that we might receive the blessings in all that You've promised to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.